Good to see everybody here this morning. I want you, if you will, please open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 9 and 10 in just a few moments here. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. We're continuing our series of lessons on Overcomer. Our small group is going on in the Sunday evenings, and it's also following this same theme. The overriding question throughout this entire study is, who are you? And that's what we want to answer, who we are. Last week we said that we are broken. You are broken. And we talked about the Apostle Peter last week and his denial of Jesus Christ and how Jesus reaffirmed him just shortly before he ascended to heaven. And now we're going to read some writings from Peter. So I want us to read here verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Just follow with me. Again, Peter is writing to Christians, and he's saying that you're not, in verse 8, he says, you're not like the other people who stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But he says, but you, verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you into darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There was an American woman visiting Italy. When she decided to take a tour bus to see the different sites in Rome. And after visiting the Roman Colosseum, the tour guide stopped the bus at a local market, giving the tourists time to relax and to buy some souvenirs, you know, before they headed to their next destination. But the woman decided that she would take this opportunity to change her dress and just kind of freshen up a little bit. As everyone reboarded the bus, the tour guide miscounted the people, and a search began for an Asian woman weighing about 160 centimeters, that's about 115 pounds, in dark clothing and spoke English well. And this woman decided that she's going to just join this search party in search of this missing person, and did so until about 3 hours later she realized that the woman that they were looking for was her. And although she was Asian American, she did not recognize herself in that identification. Now, did you recognize yourself in Peter's description of you? Let's look at it again. He just described the church, and that's you and me. Let's bring up that slide, if you will, please, Marilyn. He says here that this is who we are. This is our identity in Christ. And I want you to say it with me. Who are we? We are chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, people belonging to God. That's who we are in Christ Jesus. It's who we are. It's our identity in Christ. Now we find it out in chapter 1 in verse 2 that Peter was writing Christians who had scattered throughout the northern part of Asia Minor. And as you read through this letter, we realize that these Christians were undergoing severe suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, Peter mentions it at least 15 times in this short letter, using 8 different Greek words to describe their suffering, some more severe than others. And when you are subjected to suffering for no reason except being a Christian and striving to live a good, decent, moral life, it takes a toll on how you view yourself. Am I worthless? Am I weak? Am I making a difference? Does God care for me? And no doubt they were asking themselves these similar questions about who they were and what was going on with them. Now, if someone were to ask you what is the greatest threat to Christianity and to the Church of Jesus Christ, well, how would you answer? What is the greatest threat? Maybe you would point to the rise of atheism In America today, where more and more people are convinced that there is no need whatsoever to believe that there is a God. Maybe you would say it's the gross materialism in America where the emphasis is placed upon accumulating things, and the more stuff you have, the more important you are. Maybe you're concerned about the rampant immorality in America where anything goes, everything accepted that we see creeping into every facet of society, including the church itself. And all of these are certainly threats to the church, but I think Peter points out threats that are more subtle and more personal. And throughout this letter, Peter reveals that the greatest danger that we face as individual Christians is Satan's attack on our personal identity in Christ. Who we are in Christ. In fact, at the close of this letter, Peter warns these Christians that Satan is like a lion who is prowling around seeking someone to devour. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Not attacking the collective church, the body of Christ, but trying to take the church down one Christian at a time. And that's exactly how Satan works. To attack us one Christian at a time in an attempt to destroy the church from within. So I want us to begin, first of all, by taking a look at the dangers. Dangers in not understanding our identity in Christ. The dangers of that. And first of all, the first subtle danger to Christianity is identity crisis that I believe that the church is in today. With all the pressures that we receive from society to accept this sinful behavior, to think this particular way, to believe this over what the Bible teaches, many Christians have forgotten who they are in Christ. It has become more important, I believe, in many churches, more important to be who society says that we should be rather than who God says we should be. It's more important to be woke than it is to be biblical. And somehow we have forgotten that when we gave our lives to Jesus, not only did we receive forgiveness, we have been given a new identity in Christ. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We are brand new in Christ Jesus. We are new. We have a new identity. In fact, Paul reminds us when that took place in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. He says, when you were baptized into Christ, that we died to self and were given a new life in Christ. And when we came up out of that watery grave, we were born into a new identity in Christ Jesus. Amen? We are new people in Christ. And with this new identity, we are to be different from the world. It should change everything about who we are, how we think, and what we're doing. But frankly, instead of looking more like Christ, the church is looking more like the world. We're looking more like the world. That's why throughout this letter, Peter writes a lot about holiness, being set apart for Christ. And he reminds his Christian readers to not forget who they are and to live for Jesus, even if it means that they suffer more. That nothing is to stop us from living like Christ. But another subtle danger to Christianity, I believe, Peter points out, is individualism. Individualism. Or privatized Christianity. It is the danger of turning Christianity into some individual, private pursuit. A Jesus and me religion. But that's not what Christianity is. We have been called to a collective faith. A faith that is all about relationships. Terms like body, family, household of God are used throughout the New Testament to describe the church as a reminder that God does not intend for us to do this on our own. We are here for each other. We are here for each other. And on our own, you and I are vulnerable, aren't we? On our own, we are so vulnerable, but together, the church is a powerful force. Together, our faith is stronger. Together, we find reinforcement to withstand the attacks of Satan. Together, we find a unified bond in a world that is going farther and farther apart. With politics and race and culture, we have grown farther apart as a nation. So when Peter writes about our identity in Christ, he cannot describe it in any other way except in collective terms. A chosen person? That's not what he says. He says we are a chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, people who belong to God. We are not to be stand-alone Christians, but people of God who work beside our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, fulfilling God's purpose for us in His church. Amen. We are in this together. Say that with me. We are in this together. Amen. Secondly, we see here, I want us to delve into the description of our identity in Christ and delve a little bit deeper into what Peter, how he describes us. He says, first of all, that we are a chosen people. Say that with me. A chosen people. You know, everybody likes to be chosen, don't they? We like that. You know, as a kid, if you have ever played a game where you had to be picked to be on a certain team, then you probably are familiar with the joy of being chosen and the pain of being rejected. You know, chosen or rejected, that's what happens on these teams. I was always chosen last. And you know, and if you're last, you're not really chosen, okay? But I was always chosen last. It came down between me and the cripple kid. You know, let's see. I'll take Tiny Tim, you get Fatty Freddy, you know? I'm not bitter, okay? But you know, this is what often it's like. But Peter said that I, along with every believer, have been chosen by God. Can you imagine? Can say this with me. Chosen by God. Who are you? Chosen by God. That we have been chosen by God. And to be chosen doesn't mean that God likes us better or thinks that we are more deserving, worthy, or capable than anyone else. I mean, God doesn't put us all in one big group and choose us who He wants to be on His side. You know, God doesn't say, well, listen, I'll take Dave and Rosie, I'll take Sarah and Donna, I'll take Janine and Millie, I'll take Kay, Don, I'll take Mike Pollan. We don't know about Don, but it's not like that. God doesn't say, okay, I like this person, I don't like you, I like you, but I don't like you. It's not like that at all. In fact, we got to understand that we're not talking about that God has already chosen who He wants to be with Him in heaven, and the rest of you, He's rejected. That's not the way it is. You see, we are the one who reject God. It's not God rejecting us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says this. It says that God, our Savior, wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants every single person to come to the knowledge of the truth. Wants every single person to be saved. God sent His Son to the cross to die for the whole world. Not just a select few. Every living person has the same opportunity to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior and be saved, but only those who turn their lives over to Christ are chosen by God. And from the beginning of time, God, being all-knowing, knew who would accept Him and knew who would reject Him. And being chosen by God has nothing to do with our goodness. It has nothing to do with our abilities. It's not about who's the best. I want him on my team. He's the best. It's all about our desire to be on God's side, to turn our lives over to Jesus. That's what it's all about. Amen? Giving our lives to Christ. But then secondly, Peter said that we are a royal priesthood. Again, I want you to say this with me. A royal priesthood. Did you know that you're a priest? Did you know that? That you are a priest. And not only are we priests, but we are priests to the King. We are a royal priesthood. And what is unique about being a royal priesthood is that it depicts access to the very presence of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we may not understand the significance of this, but Peter's readers certainly did. Because for thousands of years, the people of God were not allowed in the presence of God. They were not allowed in His presence. Only the priests were given the privilege to enter the temple of God, the holy place where God dwelled. Let's bring up that slide, if you will, please. Because here is a kind of a depiction of what, an artist's depiction of what the temple looked like on the inside. And what you see here is you have one side part of it is called the holy place, and the part past the curtain where the Ark of the Covenant is referred to as the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. And only priests were allowed in the first part of that, the holy place, and only the high priest was allowed entrance into the Holy of Holies, that was separated from the holy place by a veil, by a curtain, where the mercy seat of God that sat upon the Ark of the Covenant was housed. And even then, only the high priest was only allowed entrance only once a year during the Day of Atonement, and only after he made a blood sacrifice, an animal sacrifice for his own sins, could he enter the most holy place. But what we have to understand is this very thing, that when Jesus died on the cross, Matthew records in Matthew 27, verse 51, that the veil of the temple that separated the people from God was torn from top to bottom, granting us access to the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, the great high priest. We don't have this division. We are priests. When you give your life to Jesus, we are the royal priesthood who come into the very presence of Almighty God. We are now the temple of God. Not some building out there, but we, brothers and sisters, we are the temple of God, and God dwells within us through His Holy Spirit. Amen? God lives within us. Now, as a royal priesthood, we serve the King by presenting or offering ourselves as living sacrifices to Him. There's that passage, brother. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, sisters, church, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Paul is saying that our very lives, our life, is worship. We are called to a life of sacrifice where we offer up our gifts, our talents, our vocations, our money, our experiences, our families, ourselves to Almighty God as King. We are the living sacrifices. Everything we have and everything we are is to be used somehow, some way, to the glory of God. We are God's living sacrifice, His royal priesthood. And there are so many living sacrifices that are offered to God from His royal priesthood who are right here in Garfield Christian Church. So many living sacrifices. From people preparing meals for those who are in need, building ramps, as our brother Don Ralston does, teaching God's word, preaching the gospel, praising God in song, as our praise team does, sending cards, as Sarah's group so often do, and sending cards. I get so many cards. Appreciate the cards the ladies' ministry, the ladies' group send to me. There are other ways that we help, by bringing people into your home, helping people move, installing toilets and dishwashers, as Don Pettingale has done for me, as donating money, and the list goes on and on and on, as living sacrifices, the way that we offer living sacrifices to God. We are a royal priesthood in service to the King. Amen? That's who we are. That's who we are. And then thirdly, Peter said that we are a holy nation. Say that with me. A holy nation. This is a reinforcement of our new identity, that we have been set apart as a special people of God. That's what the word holy means, to be set apart, to be sanctified. Peter wants his readers to understand that being God's holy nation creates a bond between Christians that is deeper than race. It is deeper than gender, deeper than language, deeper than culture, deeper than social classes. We are no longer to be divided by those normal classifications that separate people, with divisions that we see here in our own nation. Those are not divisions within the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen? They are not to be there, because we are a holy nation. And no matter the color of your skin, the language you speak, the gender you are, or how much money you have in the bank, if we are in Christ, we are the same. We are one. I want you to keep your Bibles marked here, 1 Peter. But I want us to look over to Galatians. Turn your Bible over there to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and I want us to look at verses 26 through 28. Listen to what Paul says. Paul says, you are sons of God. Just means that you are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For all of you who were baptized in Christ, been immersed in the blood of Jesus Christ in baptism, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. Paul said that since we gave our life to Jesus Christ, been baptized by His blood, we are one in Christ. Those divisions that were there before are no longer there, because we are one in Christ. We are a holy nation. A holy nation. But then, number four, we are a people belonging to God. Say it with me. A people belonging to God. One more time. A people belonging to God. We are God's precious possession. Think about that. We are God's possession. Do we really understand what that means? I mean, we belong to God, the God who spoke this universe into existence, the supreme ruler of all things, the one who gave us life. We are His. We belong to Him. Our Heavenly Father wraps His arms of grace around us and says, "You are mine. You are mine. Mine." I mean, you may never experience success as the world views success, but you're mine. You're mine. You may be shunned by others because of you're not considered one of the beautiful people, but you are mine. You may be living in a broken body that restricts you, your physical limitations, but you are mine. You may not be as skilled as the coworker who got the raise and the promotion that you wanted, but you are mine. You may be struggling with a sinful habit that you haven't yet overcome, but you are mine. You belong to me. That's who we are, brothers and sisters. And I think we forget that. When Satan and the world tells you that you are worthless, that you are nothing, that you are unliked, unloved, uncared for, remind yourself of your identity in Christ Jesus. I am a chosen people. I am a royal priesthood. I am a holy nation. I belong to God. Say that with me. I belong to God. That's who we are. That's who we are. And in a world that tells Christians that they're worthless, we need to remember that we belong to God. But then thirdly, finally here, I want us to look at the mission, our mission resulting from our identity in Christ. You know, all the privileges we have been talking about that form our identity in Christ carry a big responsibility. And that responsibility is the mission of reaching out to the lost around us in hopes that they too will turn their lives over to Jesus and join the ranks of the chosen. That's who we are. We want to reach out to others so that they understand that you are part of the chosen. Again, Peter in verse 9 said this, that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. In verse 9, that we can declare the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. The word declare just means to advertise. Advertise who you are. We all have the responsibility in reaching out to our friends and family and co-workers who do not know Christ to tell them all about God's mercy, about what God has done for them. And so our mission then is simply telling people about Jesus so that they can have the same opportunity that we have to give our lives to Jesus. That's what we need to be doing. But it's only when we fully understand and embrace our identity in Christ will we gladly share it with others. And I think that's the problem so often we see today. In fact, studies we got to realize that since the church is experiencing an identity crisis, I believe that many are unsure of who they are. And as a result of that, I believe that less and less people are being brought to Jesus Christ today. As I'm beginning to say here, that there is a study that has revealed that only 4%, I want you to think about this, only 4% of future generations in America will become Christians. And sadly, that trend is proving to be true. We're not declaring the praises of God like we used to. We're not letting people know about Christ like we used to. We're not. And I think maybe one reason for that is that we're not truly living out our identity in Christ Jesus. We're not acting like that we are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. But I believe if we only start living out our identity in Christ, I believe more and more people will want to know why we are different. Why are we different? Why are we so sure about who we are? Why are we confident about our relationship with God? Back in 1 Peter, I want us to go to chapter 3, verse 15. Peter says this. He said, but in your hearts, I want you to set apart Christ as Lord. And always be prepared to give an answer to everyone, not just a select few, but give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. This is what we need to be doing. And when people ask about our hope in Christ, we should be prepared to tell them all about Jesus and the salvation He offers But friends, if we do not know who we are in Christ, no one will be asking. They're not going to be asking. It's only when they see it within us and know that we're striving to live for Jesus and knowing that we are different from the world, we are set apart from the world, that people will say, I want what he has. I want what she has. And then that's when they'll be asking us. So here's the question I want you to consider today. Do you know who you are in Christ? Do you know who you are in Christ? I mean, if a person was to ask you, who are you in Christ? Can you truly give them an answer? To let them know who you are in Christ? Or do we cower when someone says, tell me about who are you in Christ? Do we cower? We need to be bold. We need to stand up and let people know who we are in Christ Jesus. And they need to see it in our lives, and they need to hear us talk about it. They need to hear us share it with others. And that's what we need to be doing in Christ Jesus. We're going to be singing an invitation song here. And during this invitation, I want you to think about who you are in Christ. About what that means to be, you know, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people belonging to God. To what that truly means and how that impacts our life. And how that changes us when we're dealing with people. Because we need to let people know that we belong to God. And they not only do they need to know it, but they have to believe it. And so we got to be careful. We've got to be careful how we live. The Bible tells us, you know, be careful in your walk with Christ. We need to be careful. Because we need to let people see Jesus Christ within us. And if we're not living like Christ, people's not going to want it. They're not going to ask us, and they certainly don't want any part of it. During this invitation song, I'd like to have the elders to come on up here, if you will, please. And during this invitation song, if you have any concerns that you want to lift up before God, please talk to the elders about this. My wife, Brenda, is home through the night last night. She was having chills and a low-grade fever. She's going to be seeing a doctor this morning if she hasn't already. So if indeed something's going on, I may be exposed. And I don't want you to come up and talk to me. So please, if you have a prayer that you want to elders be praying for, if you want to talk to them about your relationship with Jesus or what it means for you to give your life to Christ, whatever that need might be you may have this morning, will you please come as together we stand and we sing.